Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together once again, for what it is that you did for us, that we are even now celebrating. And Lord, as we open your word today, open our hearts that we may understand, that we may share in the wonder of what it is that you did and what it is that you are teaching us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're gonna actually finish up chapter 6 today of the book of John. You know, there are, I suspect for all of us who have spent any time in the Word, passages that are difficult for whatever reason. I imagine that we all have them, and there's many reasons why. Some parts are just hard to understand. There's a lot of background you need to even really get a hold of what's being said. Some is just plain dry reading. You've read through Leviticus and Numbers. There's one section I was thinking about this morning. I don't remember exactly where it is, but where he is, Moses is writing, he is describing the gifts that each tribe brought for the temple. And I don't know if that's in Numbers, that might actually be further back, but it goes through all the 12 tribes, and it's all the same. Every single one brings the same thing. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it necessary? There has to be a reason, because we don't have anything in God's Word that's not there for a reason. But I haven't ever researched and tried to find out why did he write out. He could have just said, each tribe brought thus and so. And they all brought the same thing, but no, he spells it out each time for all 12 tribes. And there are a lot of those passages are like that in that section of Scripture. Or as you read through the Begats, you might be thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with this? Well, actually, sometimes we might have to go through those because there's some pretty awesome stories wrapped up in those Begats about who Jesus is and about his heritage and even about who's in that line and what it says about his redemptive nature and what he came to do. The gospel's wrapped up in there. Or maybe there are other passages that are hard to believe, hard to read rather, sometimes hard to believe too. Hard to read because they convict us. Hard to read because I read that and I know that that's not me and it should be. And so I don't like to read that part. But sometimes they're just plain uncomfortable. And, you know, quite honestly, that's my feeling about this that we're going to read today. It's just plain uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I read it. And it just sort of makes me squeamish even to read it. I'm like, well, why, Lord, you could have explained this in a way that didn't offend people so much. What was your purpose in putting it this way? But the images are that it brings to your mind are pleasant images. Most of us would be kind of revolted by it. And even though we know what it means, even though I know what it means, I find it uncomfortable to read. Is it any wonder then that even the people there that were hearing Jesus say it kind of balked at it? Some people couldn't handle it. It was, it's even had some strange teaching that we're going to get into a little bit that has grown up around it. People trying to deal with it. And yet, it is the climax of what Jesus was teaching. What he started all the way back at the beginning of the chapter, when he fed the 5,000. Because that lesson started back on the other side of the lake. We've been over the story several times, but for the benefit of someone who might be dropping in online, who hasn't been with us. In chapter 6, verse 4, he says the Passover was coming. And so, he saw the crowds and he did this. And what he did was feed those 5,000 people off of 5 loaves and 2 fish. But it's interesting because in verse 4 it says, so, the Passover was coming, so he did this. So even there, he's beginning this lesson that's going to wrap up today. And so then after evading their efforts to forcibly come and make him king, because they still didn't understand what he was really about, he walks across the water to rescue his disciples out of the storm. Mark says he would have passed right on by, and it could be, I speculate, it's just me speculating, that he expected when they saw him, because he passed close enough, obviously they were going to see him, that they would draw faith from his presence and be all right and know what to do. But instead, it scared him to death. So then we see his power over nature as he gets into the boat. He says first, I am, do not be afraid. So the people find him on the other side. He tells them, you're just seeking to be filled again. You're coming just because I fed you. You're not really looking for the right thing. And so he continues his lesson. He's saying, don't pursue the perishable. Those people that you talk about your forefathers, who ate the manna in the wilderness, well, they're all dead. And those who ate of the loaves, they're going to die too. But in fact, they're already hungry again. They're back for more. But instead, he says, work for the eternal. I am the bread of life, he says in 35 and again in 48. If you eat of this bread, you'll live forever. Verse 50. And in 29, he says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And then he says again, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out.
Amen.
And then he says in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son of Man and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day.
Amen.
But the unbelieving Jews persist in taking everything that he says in a very literal way. But Jesus, rather than explaining himself to the crowd there, doubles down on it. And continues the analogy into the verses that we're going to read today. And as I was thinking about this, I recalled the passage back in Matthew chapter 13, where he is talking about the parable of the sower. The disciples come and they ask him, why do you tell them stories, basically? Why do you teach them in parables? And Jesus says to them that the truth is hidden, says to the disciples that the truth is hidden from them. And I'm just paraphrasing here, but he's basically quoting from the book of Isaiah. And he says, they've closed their ears, they've closed themselves off. They're not willing to hear. And so I don't tell them. So rather than, in this case, I think the same kind of thing is going on. So rather than correct their misunderstanding, he keeps going with it. Rather than explaining the metaphor, he takes it to the extreme. And this is going to be too much, even for many of his disciples. So without belaboring the point any further, let's start reading in chapter 6. I'm going to back up to verse 51 just so that we have the have a little context here. Starting in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world also is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how does man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, the one who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats of this bread will live forever.
Amen.
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 So as he's continuing here, he's responding again to the grumbling of the Jews. And would have been interesting to be the proverbial fly on the wall in these discussions that they're having about what he has said here, because they seem to be arguing over how this could be possible, how what method might be used to accomplish this thing. Rather than whether, in fact, it was possible at all. And we don't know. The scripture doesn't give us that much detail as to what they were, but it just seems like it from the way that's written. And then it says, because, you've got that word so there, kind of like a therefore, here's my name, say therefore, in 53, Jesus responds to this. And he says, if you don't eat and drink, you have no life in yourselves. And you can refer back to 43, where he basically said the same thing. Now Jesus is one that can say who can say you have no life, and he really means it.
Right.
But we know this to be true, that we're all dead because of sin.
Right.
Romans 6:23 tells us what? The wages of sin is death. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Right. Amen.
He is the only source of life. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so then if we do partake, he promises eternal life. His flesh is the only flesh that was ever sinless. And only his blood is capable of cleansing us from our sins.
Amen.
And he says again, I will raise him up on the last day.
Yes, amen.
We have that to look forward to. We celebrate the resurrection because he rose, but also because we know that his resurrection means our resurrection.
Amen.
He says, if you do this, he remains. Try again. Praise God. If a person does this, he remains in me, and I in him. Verse 56.
Amen.
This is how we become fruitful. We're connected, as he says up in John chapter 15, verse 4, we're connected to the vine. We're connected to the source of life. And this is how we're able then to go and to do the things that he's called us to do. It's how we bear much fruit. We're connected to him. If his word abides in us, he says then also in chapter 15, verse 7, ask what you will and it will be done for you.
Amen.
And why is that? It's because his word abides in us. In other words, we're in sync.
Right.
Our hearts are in the same place. When you get to that point where you can ask something and know that he's going to do it, it's because you are in, your will and his will are in complete synchronicity.
Right.
I pray I'm not there yet. I pray that someday I'll be there. That our wills are that closely linked that I know what he wants. I know what he wants me to ask for, and I can ask for it and know that he's going to do it.
Amen.
But his life, he says, comes from the Heavenly Father, the giver of all life. That the life comes from the Father, and it's passed on through his sacrifice to us. And yet, he lives again, and so will we.
Amen.
The natural is going to die. But the spiritual, but this is a spiritual lesson. The spirit will live.
Amen.
So the people heard this and found it, pardon the bad pun, hard to swallow. And even some of his disciples, actually many of his disciples, we find in I didn't put the rest of it up on the screen, but we're just going to kind of pick and choose. If you have a Bible or an app or something open, you might pull it up and look at it. But in the rest of the chapter there, they say, this is a difficult saying. Who can listen to it? In verse 60. And many of them left, 66 tells us that. So Jesus responds to this concern, this dissatisfaction with what he said. And I'll read from verse 61 there. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." But some didn't believe. And it says in 64 there that Jesus knew who it was that didn't believe. And he even knew who was going to betray him. This is the first mention that John makes. It's an indirect reference to Judas, which he will state plainly in verse 71. But then in 65, he says again, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father."
Amen.
And you can see that he said that before back in verse 44. But thankfully we know this. And we know, well, we can have a theological debate about who the Father draws and who the Father doesn't.
Right.
But this is what we do know, that the message has been put out there for all, that his sacrifice is sufficient for all, and that it now falls upon us to make that choice.
Amen.
And so now we find, starting in at the end of the chapter, we're on about verse 66, 65, 66, or 67, there it is. where Jesus and a bunch of people have left. And so Jesus asked the 12, do you want to go too? And why John includes this detail, I don't know. But, and so I'm only speculating here about the content and the feeling behind Jesus' words when he said this. But we can imagine how a human being might feel under these circumstances. Here you've done what God has told you to do, and all your people run off. Maybe you're feeling a bit deserted, a bit confused, a bit of rejection. Yeah. Now, you know, Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human.
Right.
And he experiences the same emotions that we experience. You know, we talked about that campaign earlier. There's some questionable aspects of it. But one thing is true. That is one thing that's true. In that sense that Jesus was human, he is like us, and he has gone through the same kinds of things that we go through.
Yes.
That is a true statement. If we take away his deity, then we got a problem. But we also cannot take away his humanity. So he spoke the truth from his father, and all these people take off. And sometimes when we speak the truth, we might get the same results. Because sometimes the truth is not popular. But then Peter says this in 68 and 69. Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is similar to another time that you might remember. Might have been around the same time. I don't know. I haven't tried to correlate them. But Peter, as you remember back in Matthew, there are other accounts of it too, but Matthew 16:16, Peter makes a similar statement. Peter answers and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there you have it again, the action of the Father drawing us to him and revealing these things to us. And I actually take a lot of comfort from this little verse. Or I don't know if comfort is the right word, but sometimes when life gets tough, sometimes when we don't understand what's going on, and I've certainly been at those places in my life where I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand what's going on. I'm questioning what I think I know of the truth, what I think I know from the Lord. But then at the end of the day, where else am I going to go, Lord? You have the words of life. I've already seen enough to figure out that there's no other way to go. I got to stick with you.
Amen.
But I wanted to talk about something a teaching that has come out of this passage that some of you might have heard of, that is I'm trying to find the right words. But let me back up a step actually, because this is obviously, when you read this, the first thing that probably comes to mind is communion, right?
Right.
Because he uses very similar language. In fact, I think what's happening here, if we read as we read through the Gospel of John, we'll find that he does not echo Jesus' words that the other authors record about at the Last Supper, when he breaks the bread and pours the cup and says, this is my body, this is my blood. John doesn't record that. And maybe that is because it's already known. Everybody knows that. Matthew's already written it. Matthew wrote it in what we call chapter 26. Mark has it in 14, starting in 22. Luke has it in 19 and 20. That's the one we always read when we have our ceremony. But what John is doing, I think, is providing details that the others don't have about that. He does provide some other details, rather, about that night that others don't have. John's the only one who records Jesus washing the disciples' feet and the details around Judas and how Judas is exposed, although he's not exposed to all of them, just to John there. But I think what John is doing here is providing some background. So now that we know when Jesus said, "This is my blood and this is my body," it wasn't the first time that the disciples have heard that. He's now giving them some context so that we can look at those passages and know Jesus has already discussed this. Now he's putting a practical aspect to it, if you will, and saying, "This is how you do it. This is how you remember. This is what I meant when I was telling you about that." And of course, he meant a lot more than that, but this is where we get the Catholic teaching, and I say Catholic, I'm sure there may be other branches that teach it as well, but it's most well known from the Catholics. And that's the idea of what we call transubstantiation. Big, long, fancy theological word. Basically, what it means is that they believe that when you take that wafer and you take that wine, they actually use wine, that it actually gets physically transformed in the body and blood of Christ after you take it. They essentially, at least this is the way I read it, they essentially took up the Jewish debate that was going on there when Jesus said that and made up their own answer for it. But Jesus himself indicated that these words are spiritual in nature, not physical. It's in verse 63. In the other Gospels, as he is distributing the bread and distributing the cup, he says, "This is my body and this is my blood." Well, the sacrifice hasn't happened yet. This is being given as a way of remembering what he did, but he hasn't done it yet. But it also tells us how important the sharing of a meal together is, that it is a sacred thing. And that's why we do things the way we've done them in the last year or so, where we have our communion ceremony before we have our meal together. Because right. Early church would have had a meal together. And we should have the same level of seriousness about that we have when we perform the ceremony. So we put them together to kind of emphasize that fact.
Right.
It is a communion with both Christ and with his body, the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, lets us know how seriously he takes it. You can read the end of it there. I won't take time to go into it now. But your participation in that ceremony does not determine whether or not you're saved. Your faith does that.
Amen.
What does Romans 10:9 say? Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and you will be saved. Didn't quote that quite right, but I hope we can all quote it, because it's part of it's a very easy way to share the gospel with people. But this too comes from the Father. And so finally, feed on the Word. John tells us all the way back in the beginning of his gospel that Jesus is the Word. And that he has given us his word, we know, in the pages of this wonderful collection of writings that we have, we call His Word. We truly believe that it's inspired, and that when we read it, we're hearing from Him. So feed your spirit by meditating on biblical truth, by prayer, and not simply by prayer, but by stopping and listening and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Because it is promised that He will guide you into all truth.
Amen.
By not only by these things, but also by fellowship with His body, the church. You know, we've had some difficult times. A lot of people have resorted to technology when the pandemic hit. We were able to use that, and praise God it's here. We're still using it because we have people that can't be here who want to be here.
Right.
But the technology can never substitute for the real thing. And I hope that we're making an effort to be present physically with one another. And I'm very thankful for all the folk, for y'all who make the effort and who be here. A lot of people never came back after the pandemic. Not just here, but throughout the country. But we need each other. God designed us to be in community. God designed us to be together.
Right.
And to draw strength from each other.
Amen.
The internet is no substitute for actual flesh. And finally, I know I said finally all the up there. I said finally do say. Don't quit speaking the truth. You know, Jesus had amassed quite a following up to this point. I mean, they were getting in boats and chasing him across the lake. They wanted to be, he'd been healing people, he'd been feeding people. He was getting to be a pretty popular guy. They wanted to force him to be king. But then here he spoke, and he spoke according to the Father's will. We know that because he said, I don't do anything the Father doesn't tell me to do.
Right.
And the majority of his people left. Hmm. Deserted him because of what he said.
Right.
He calls us the same way. He calls us to speak the truth.
Amen.
If he leads you to speak, then speak. And yeah, it might cost you, but your reward in heaven will be eternal.
Amen.
And so, let's end with some truth. We've already heard the message in the Sunday school today. Every single one of us is unworthy. Every single one of us is destined for death because that's the wages of our sin, and we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
And there is no other salvation than Jesus. He defines the standard. We don't get to define our own standard. We like to, especially now, I don't know, it's never really been different. Human beings have always been human beings. We always want to be God. We always want to define for ourselves what's good and what's bad. And whatever we want to do is, of course, good. But we don't get to define what's good. God gets to define what's good. He sets the standards of right and wrong.
Amen.
And we all miss those standards. We're all on the wrong side of it. But the good news is, He sacrificed Himself for us. Amen. So that we don't have to bear the consequences of our action.
Right.
And so, if we will just throw down our pride and repent and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I know that you paid the price for me, that you died on that cross so that I could live. Please come and be my Lord. I'm committed to you now. And you will be saved.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us this source of life. You are the true source of life. But you put these words in this book so that we are able to see that. And you repeated it in a thousand different ways, in a thousand different settings, so that we would have no doubt if we are only open our hearts and hear. Lord, I pray that you will help us not only to hear, but to speak. During this time of crisis, during this time when things look like they're falling apart, well, they're falling apart because we've fallen away. And it's time to come back. We've seen sparks and we've seen hope that maybe revival is starting. Oh, Lord, send the revival. But I know what that takes. That takes your people getting on their knees before you and getting right.
Amen.
Help us, Lord. Show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.